Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
Come, thou Almighty King, help us thy name to sing. Help us to praise. Father, all glorious, or all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. In this song, we have the first three verses as a prayer. The first one, Come Thou Almighty King. The second verse, Come Thou Incarnate Word. And the third, Come Holy Comforter. The last stanza is a stanza of praise to the great one in three, eternal. Praises be. Reading from God's Holy Word, Complete Word, a word from heaven, as we find it in Romans chapter 9, verse 9. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father, Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, The elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who have resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. We have here somewhat of a difficult passage, and much divided in thought and practice. Let's pray that we will have the right understanding. We need then, as Christ stated and described by Luke on the afternoon, evening of his resurrection, of the apostles, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And until that takes place by Christ, by his Spirit, we have to be in that number of which the psalmist said, and Paul repeated, there is none that understandeth. Christ said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that means much the same as understanding. We don't see it as it is. We don't understand that blessed kingdom. And let's pray that we will understand it, and we will do as Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. What grief we bring upon ourselves because we don't do that. We need to repent. We need to be revived in doing it. The church needs it, and then only can the church be a salt and a light and lead the homes and the nation in the way it should be done. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ. We come through him who is the way, the truth, and the life, and who is that alone, the perfect one, sent from above, sent by thee, given by thee to the world. And we pray, Father, in his name, that thou wilt look on us now in mercy, in grace, and thou wilt give us, because of him, thy Holy Spirit, who alone can lead us into all truth, both for thy glory and for our present and eternal good, for both the good of the church and the good of the world, for both Jew and Gentile. And we pray that thou wilt give us that and not leave us in our own ways. We beg of thee, Father, that thou wilt not give us over to a reprobate mind, as we read of it in this first chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, or that we are left in darkness, as we also read there, because we do not believe in thee as Creator, and will acknowledge thee as God, the Creator, that our foolish heart is darkened. Thou dost also state, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Father, we pray and plead that we might see thee again rightly as Creator, as Redeemer, Lawgiver, and the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And we give thanks again, thou hast given Christ, that we can find a new and living way. And we pray that the church might return to it, what there is left of it, as the church is lessening in this nation and has lessened much in other nations as England and Europe. And we pray for an awakening. We pray for reviving. We pray that thou wilt call again the church to thyself, and then use the church as a salt and a light in the rest of the nations. We pray, Father, for thy glory. We pray for thy mercy on us, both us in this generation and especially the next generation. We fear, Father, what will happen even be in the near future and especially in the more distant future of our children and grandchildren if thou dost not intervene and bring us back to thyself and bring us back to the faith of our fathers. And we beg of thee through Christ that it might be done. We pray, Father, also for the temporal needs of those in suffering, the many homeless because of things in nature, the many also because of war. We pray, Father, for those that are persecuted. We pray for all the calamities that are there. We pray also for those in sickness and injury. We pray for those in older age, those in sorrow. We pray for the broken homes and the children in them. We pray for the church to be taught that what thou wast joined together, let not man put asunder, and the church might be taught thy word concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage, that there will be a reversal of the way that our homes have been going in brokenness, that it may be a healing and a restoring. We pray, Father, for other needs that there are. for the sick that will be left in their illness through life, that thou would give them the grace to bear under, and to learn also the brevity of life and the need to prepare for death. We pray for our leaders, that thou would put thy fear in their hearts once again, that thou would bring them to salvation especially. We ask it all and give thanks through Christ Jesus. Amen. As we continue in this word, this solemn chapter, as we said last week, much division. Some called Calvinists, Arminians, different men that have separated because of it. George Whitefield and John Wesley separated over the teachings in both the 8th chapter of Romans and the 9th and the other chapters that bring out this teaching as well. And they had separate tabernacles. When George Whitefield went to the United States, different times coming here, preaching the gospel, he left the work in the hands of Wesley, and Wesley turned the followers of Whitefield against him. When he came back, it was described as one of his saddest hours, and he had to reestablish his people. And then they had their separate tabernacles. And what a sad thing. Two men that preached in the open, two men that were described and often recognized today as men that led the way in awakenings, were separate on the teaching of this word. George Whitefield believing the doctrines of predestination, and John Wesley preaching against them. What a terrible thing to preach against what God has given in his word. We need to see it. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. And that means not some of the word, but the word, the whole word. And we have the warning that was given to John in the very last part of the Holy Scripture. We read in Revelation 22, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That last part could have been me if God had left me to myself. I mentioned before in the previous messages how I made the statement that election's in the Bible but ought not to be preached. I was wanting to take it away, and God could have took away my name. He could have left me in my blindness. He could have left me in my pride. He could have left me as the shell around. That's what I was. I had religious experience. And I thought by it, the way I experienced it, that I was really saved. Thought I did it by my will. Different than what we read here from verse 16 in chapter 9. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Spurgeon has a tract described free will, a slave, and that's what it is. Our will is a slave to our flesh, to our pride, a slave to Satan and his deceitful ways, come short of the glory of God. I described myself, and I've said it before, and I repeat it. I was for a number of years what I consider as a shallow ground hearer, did not dig deep. I did not know the depth of my sin. I did not know my enmity against God. As we described it last week, it's there, very plain in Scripture. And we are to believe it, and we are to humbly acknowledge what God says of us is right, that we hate the truth, that we hate the light, that we love darkness more than light. What hope is there for such ones as that? Without God changing, without God giving the new birth, without God opening the heart to the Word. And we need to see that some of those doctrines that are denied, despised, are there in Scripture a number of times. As I mentioned, I had said elections in the Bible, but it ought not to be preached. We have it here in this 11th verse of this 9th chapter. For the children not yet being born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was there very much on focus on Jacob and Esau, and very much the way that their lives would go, what God would do with them, what God would give to them. Some would think that wasn't right, it wasn't fair, when he said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. If God had done injustice, he could have only said, Jacob and Esau have I hated. They're both sinners. And they were. But God loves some sinners and calls them out of their darkness into his light, out of their enmity into his submission, and then faith and love. Yes, the same kind and the worst kind. As Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul calls himself one of the chief of sinners. He was one that was stopped. Yes, stopped. Saved and used of God. An unlikely one. Not one that we would have thought was a good candidate to become a child of God, and especially not to be a witness as he was an evangelist, an apostle. But God chose that one. Paul writes to the Thessalonians that God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Charles Spurgeon said there was no other scripture in the Bible that talked about God choosing than that one. That would be sufficient for him to believe it. We have the word choosing. We also have the word not only election, but predestination a number of times. We can read the word election in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul writes to them after they had become a church, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election. How did he know it? He said, we came not in word only, but in power with the Holy Spirit. And that makes the difference. When God comes in power to overcome our enmity, to overcome our loving darkness rather than light, changing it, subduing it, bringing us as little child, as Paul was, and not only asked, who art thou, Lord, but like a child, what wilt thou have me to do? God told him, he did it, and by it he called on the name of the Lord and washed away his sins, all those sins. We have predestination spoken of in that previous chapter, the 8th chapter, in verses 29 and 30, two times. We have that word again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 11. We have these words throughout Scripture. We have election quite often, not only in this 9th chapter, but the 11th chapter we read in verse 5, a remnant according to the election of grace. Verse 7, the election hath obtained it, the rest were blinded. Verse 28, they are enemies of the gospel's sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So, all of these words are there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, we read, as the elect of God. That is the way God describes those that he elects, he chooses, he predestinates. I urge you to think carefully of that before the Lord, to do as Paul said in Romans chapter 3, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. As we read in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. And not just that he is God, but what kind of a God he is, that we are to be still before him. Not like God says some of us think. When he wrote in Psalm 50, thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. That's not right thinking. Wrong thinking. God said further, he would set it in order. He can teach us that awesome difference between the holy God and an unholy, ungodly person, like you and me, in our natural ways. That's where God finds us. That's where he has to begin with us, as he did with Abraham, who believed in him who justified the ungodly. Unlike God. Even worse than that, against God. As we read from the 8th chapter, the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, and it can be. That was written to the church at Rome. What if they didn't believe it? Then they weren't part of being believers. That is something that we must believe. We must believe how sinful we are, as well as to believe in Him who saves sinners. It isn't just that one side. It is both. We have to believe God's word concerning us before we will repent. And we have to repent before we can believe rightly. We can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in pride. We can't believe rightly in the Lord Jesus Christ in self-righteousness. That was the problem that Paul mentioned with his fellow men, and he'll come to that further in the next chapter. They going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to God's righteousness. I've mentioned that before. My first 16 years were self-righteousness. I thought I was a law-abiding Christian, a Christian because I was law-abiding. Yes, I knew all about Christ, but did not know my need of Him. As John Bunyan pictures it so plainly in Pilgrim's Progress, when he shows Christian with a burden on his back, going from the city of destruction, and that burden on his back, the weight of his sin, stayed there until he came to the cross. And two things we must see. There is a burden if we know the truth. The burden can only be taken away because of the cross. Both are true. There is a burden. There is a cross. Two truths in the Scripture. Again, as Paul said, preach the word. Paul described it for himself, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Great Awakening with Jonathan Edwards, there was repentance because they had not believed in the doctrines of grace. They had not believed in predestination. They believed in what was called Arminianism, and not teaching of grace, as we mentioned it last week, sometimes called Calvinism and Arminianism. I don't like the terms, but that's the way they have been described. It's better taught as self-righteousness and the way of God's righteousness. That is the way of what we call free will and free grace, terms used. I don't like to stay on that, but Edwards preached on it, and God blessed it. It was part of coming back to the only true God. It was part of the way of the Great Awakening. There were two things. One is the doctrine that was wrong. Edwards preached against it, and it was changed. People were alarmed when they realized what Arminianism was. They thought it was so serious, they thought the Holy Spirit was gone. And they even feared that the end was so near that they might not be able to be saved. They recognized that. And today, the world is full of what we call Arminianism, free willism. One evangelist said, God is powerless unless you let Him. What a lie! Terrible! Then you can't pray the Lord's Prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all through the Word set forth the God of power. We come a little further into this chapter, verse 17, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. There we have an example of God's power, what He did in the life of Pharaoh, and how Pharaoh was without excuse, having all those plagues, and finally the firstborn dying, and then foolishly, wickedly, following Israel into the Red Sea. God with His power had opened the sea so Israel could go through on dry land, and God with His power closed the sea on Pharaoh. Beware. Don't say like Pharaoh, who is the Lord, that I should obey Him. Don't say, who is the God of election? I don't want to believe that. Don't say, I don't like God's predestination. If it wasn't that, everybody would stay a criminal. Governors and presidents pardon. Who do they pardon? They pardon criminals. They pardon some that are in prison for life, and they're pardoned. Do people complain because God doesn't pardon them all? I've heard people complain that presidents have pardoned people that should not be pardoned. Some probably think that of Christians as well, that God chooses such a person, like He did Paul, the worst. He knew it Himself. He said it. I can say it as well. God knew what a sinner I was before I was saved. Something even more sad. He knew what a sinner I would be after I was saved. How we live as part of this world. How we waste time, how we come short of the glory of God as children of God, not being a salt, not being a light. It's an awful thing. Terrible thing. And part of the problem of our country, a great part of it, is that the church is not a salt and a light. A great part of the trouble in our homes isn't one with the Scripture. I've mentioned it before. Preachers have told me they've encouraged their parishioners to get a divorce. One said of one of his people in the congregation, "She's taking my advice in getting a divorce." How terrible, terrible, terrible. Yes, it's terrible where our homes are. It's terrible for the next generation. It's terrible for the children in those homes. Part of it leads to abortion. Yes, there are many other causes, but I'm sure that if our homes were better, abortion would be less. We blame the government. But do we rightly acknowledge and take the blame ourselves, both in the church and in the home? We need, again, God's word that not only gives us a right beginning, but a right continuation. We need to see both. There are people who talk about justification, that we can be forgiven, and talk about sanctification, that we can have a new life. But, as I mentioned a little while ago, there's not enough talk about the terrible burden of our sin, as John Bunyan described it, the burden on the back. If you have a book of John Bunyan that has pictures, then you have a picture of that great burden that he carried all the time, from the city of destruction till he came to the cross. Later, John Bunyan describes Hopeful as finally seeing his sin as never before. And then God pardoned him. As Christian said, that was the revelation of Christ to your heart. We need, again, both the repentance in the church, and we need repentance in the world. And repentance is simply submitting to what God says about ourselves. The church at Corinth submitted to God's word when Paul told them of their sin. We can read in the second letter how they mourned over their sin and had a fervent mourning and a repentance. Even this church at Rome, as good as it is, at the end of this letter to the church at Rome, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh and the lust thereof." If that church needed it at Rome, how much more we need it? How much more here? The night is far spent. The darkness is there. And it must be cast off through Christ. And the hope in the God of the Bible and all that He teaches us. Let's give God glory.
To God be the glory.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.